Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And yes, under much distress, I tied him down. There's duct tape actually here. I have a special guest that's going to be with me for a little while today as we get started. And as you can see, someone emailed me last week and said, well, it looked really great to not see a lot of destruction in the background. Well, you can see that we still have some, and you wouldn't believe the rest of it. I'm sitting on the back porch. Of course, there's no roof. So it's just one of those things. We're moving on day by day, and it seems like everything's moving in slow motion in one realm and moving very fast in another realm. There's a lot of things that are happening right now with us and in the midst of all this. It's been a month now, just over a month since the tornado, and it's probably going to be a couple, three more months. So the insurance company, when they came out and they said, well, we're going to we figure about 6 months it will take for you to get your life back. I tell you, that's probably about what it's going to be in the end. But I wanted to bring Daniel on today for just a few minutes before we get actually into the Torah portion and get a little bit more of a perspective from him. Of course, he became famous with his quote last week on what is faith, and faith is taking the next step even though there is not one. And so we've been talking a lot over these last few weeks and kind of trying to figure out which end is up. And so I wanted to, and I've only got one microphone, so we have to share this, but I wanted to bring Daniel on for a few minutes this morning just to give a little bit different perspective. And he's kind of shy, a little bit. He's nervous right now, and he's turning red. But the duct tape will not let him out of his chair, no problem. So it's been a month. Come on, get up a little closer here so we can. It's been a month since we went through all this. What are your thoughts as we've gone through all this time? Anything you have that you really think about?
I'm just glad that Father is doing whatever he needs to do in our life. So.
Yeah, and I brought up last week, I guess the main reason I wanted to bring you on today is I brought up this thing of weakness. And, some people had said, I guess it rattled their cage a little bit, that through this, that I had actually shown some weakness. And, like you're not human, right? Yes, we're all human. Yeah, there was one person that walked this life without any weakness, in total strength and total humility. And I'm not him. I've never had much of a Messiah syndrome. In fact, I've never had any of a Messiah syndrome. But so I was talking about this thing called weakness. And Daniel came to me later and gave me a bit of an explanation. So I'd like him to share that with you for just a few moments.
I told him that going through all this stuff and being shown your weaknesses and just breaking down all the time is... as silly as it sounds, it's kind of like working out, because, what happens is your muscles break down, they get weak, but they come back much, much stronger.
So if we don't go through those trials and we don't get the, we don't have the testing to show our weaknesses, then there's no way for us to be stronger in the end. Is that kind of what you're... Okay, that's a yes for those on audio. Head nod is a yes on audio. But I just thought that was a really interesting perspective, that just as you work out physically, that you have to break down your muscles. You have to break down things in order for you to be stronger in the end. So that was just a thought that I thought would be, I thought you many of you might enjoy that. So. Anything else you want to say? You're just kind of quiet. You have your moments, but you're quiet and you're not really into cameras either. So you probably have something you need to go do, huh? Yeah, I thought so. Release the duct tape, get him out of the system, out of here, and I'll get back over here. I may not ever get him to do that again. We will see. See ya. Go help with the printer. We've got a printer that's down. Monthly CD. We're getting them out as fast as we can, but we, with all the rain and moisture that we had in the house, we lost a printer in the process of it. So we were trying to rescue it, but it doesn't look like it wants to be rescued. So Kathy's working on that today, and Daniel's helping also. All right, before we get into the Torah portion, which is going to be Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 32, 1 Samuel chapter 11, 14 through chapter 12, verse 22, and 1 Kings 1, 2, and 3. A little bit about the news is I've been able to catch a little bit. In fact, I actually had some windshield time this weekend. I ran up to Colorado for a couple reasons. This month's message is actually on the internet. And it's called Give Thanks in All Things, available for through our website, of course. But I had this this camp out scheduled for a long time, and so I went ahead and ran up there on Thursday, came back on Sunday morning, and I just needed to get away for a little while, get away from all this. And as I said in the CD, I think that Kathy needed me to get away for a while. So so I'm back, and we're, you know, trying to figure things out. And, you know, it's one thing, before I go into this further, you know, it seems like a month you should be able to kind of get things arranged. Well, you know, we're looking for another place in the area to live, and so we have things in storage and things in campers and office, and, you know, we're in a trailer, and Daniel's in a trailer. It's just not as simple as you may think it would be to just kind of pick up and move. I know if you just, you know, dumped everything you own, I guess it would be a little bit easier, but that's not what we feel like the Father has called us to do. You know, nothing was destroyed as far as our personal things. Very little was destroyed. So I think if He was trying to rip all those things from us, that He would have it would have been very easy in the midst of tornado to do that. So okay, with that. A couple of things that are going on the news this week. Of course, this deal with Israel, with this flotilla, with the Palestinians, and Helen Thomas. That I tell you, what a woman! And that has now finally retired from the White House press corps. This is the attitude of these people, folks. This is the liberal attitude of this. This is, you know, those Jews need to get out of Palestine. Well, excuse me. I think that they were there. Israel was in Israel before there was any such thing as a Palestinian. And that is history, by the way. And so, you know, these people, it's all nations, all people will turn against Israel. It's happening right in front of our eyes. And the very thought that they're going to do some United Nations investigation into what Israel did, I don't think so. Is there fault on both sides? Probably. Normally, there's fault on both sides. But I can tell you, it was there's things that happened in the, we're seeing hearing the video or hearing the audio and things that came out like that. Yes, history is right here in front of us. It's just, you know, biblical prophecy is being lived out right here in our days. And of course, the oil leak and the Gulf. They said the Gulf is bleeding. And watching this, I was on the phone with some friends of ours in Pensacola, and they had gone down to the beach and seen this thing. If you've never been to Pensacola, to the Fort Walton, Destin Beach, along that whole area, the beaches there are some of the most beautiful in the world. And to see this is what's happening. And, you know, the conspiracy theories are out there all over the place. So it was North Korea. It was this. It was that. I don't know. I'm not going to make a judgment on that. I can tell you that there's a lot of things that could have been done to take care of this. There's a lot of things that could be done as far as the oil. But, of course, our liberal government is not doing anything about it, and it's not going to do anything about it, because they are, of course, making everything they can out of this disaster for their own benefit. It doesn't matter what they say as far as their love for the environment. They love power, they love money. And that's basically where it boils down to every single time. When we see the agenda with a one-world government and all of these things happening, and it's just scripture that's coming to pass right in front of our eyes. This morning I was looking on the internet a little bit, and it said, I can't remember the exact quote, but it said the GOP women take the lead in everything. You know, you guys have heard that me talk about, I'm not a Tea Party advocate, because And I'm not a, you know, though I respect him, I disagree with Glenn Beck and with many others as far as, I don't think that there's going to be a time in the millennium that Yeshua decides to switch us from the Torah over to the United States Constitution. There's coming a day, and I think we're in the process of seeing that Egypt, Babylon, a.k.a. America, is being judged. And so we have a choice, either build the ark, or we can fight against the flood that's coming. Well, I mean, it's pretty clear to me which side we need to be on. I am going to probably ruffle some feathers here of just saying that, and here's scripture, this coming to pass right in front of our eyes. You know, the scripture is very clear that there are some biblical, God-given authority, and I've talked about this many times, that has been placed on the earth. Now, listen to this regarding, and I'm not a chauvinist by any sense of the imagination, but I do see that God has placed some things in line in the scriptures. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "My people, children oppress them, and women are ruling over them." For this headline that people today, the Republican Party, these Tea Party goers, are, you know, it'll be all over the radio talk shows today of how the Republican Party is taking over. Ladies and gentlemen, where's the men? Okay, the very fact that all these ladies got elected, the scripture says this is a part of a curse. This is not part of righteous rule in our country. So I know that's going to be up for debate, and I'll probably receive a couple of emails on that, but you know, that's the way it goes. That is the scriptural basis, is that that God has placed men to be in a position of leadership, and when men step out of that position of leadership, this is what happens, and we're seeing it happen right in our world today. So just, we need to be looking at the news, at its world events. We need to be looking at this through Scripture, okay? Not through the way you and I were brought up, not through our biases of how we think the world should be. We need to be looking at it from Scripture. And there is a place for authority in this world. There's a place, there is a chain of command, if you would, that the Almighty is laid down. And we're going to actually be seeing that today. And what happens when we get that messed up? And as good as it may sound in our opinions, when we don't do it the way that He has placed it in line, things get to be a mess. Now, let me one more thing before I get going on, we actually get into the Torah, is I did not say that men should be leading through some authoritarian point of view or some kind of warped dominance and, you know, me Tarzan, you Jane. I didn't say that. Leadership should be through humility, and leadership should be through servanthood. And when men stand up and they take a position of leadership through servanthood and through humility, you know, that is the godly way to do things upon this earth. At least that's the way I see it in Scripture. Now, we're going to go to chapter 16, verse 1, and we'll start with Korah, of course, and his minions here. Descendants of Reuben took men and rebelled against Moses. Siding with them were 250 men of Israel. Now, get this, leaders of the community, key members of the council, men of reputation. Now, it's, you know, it's not just that, you know, well, let me put it this way. I'm not just speaking against women in leadership here, okay? There is a place that men, when they step out of godly leadership, you also get yourself into a mess. And this is what we see right here in front of us with this guy, Korah. and with these 250 men of reputation. Okay, here's the key to this thing, is that these men thought they were something. Okay, they thought that they had some kind of great gift, that they were going to come forth and they were going to take over and subvert the authority from Moses himself. And so we go down to verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Listen here, you sons of Levi. Is it for you a mere trifle that the God of Israel has separated you from the work of Israel to bring you close to himself so that you can do the work of the tabernacle of Adonai and stand before the community serving them? He's brought you close and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. Now you want the office of Kohen too." You know, within the body of Messiah, within his family, there are different positions that he has called each of us to. We see this over in the words of Shaul when he talks about that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these five ministries are given not to do the work of the quote-unquote ministry, but these five positions are given to equip others, to equip the family to do the work of the ministry. And so when everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, what do we have? We have a group of people that's working together for a common purpose, a common kingdom, his purpose, and not our own. You know, if you have been to Sukkot or to Passover or somewhere, not everybody's a speaker, all right? Not everybody is in charge of the worship. Not everybody is in security or is an usher, whatever it may be, okay? There have to be people along the way that do the cooking. There have to be people that do the cleaning. There have to be people that take care of the toilets, all right? There's got to be all of us. And when we do each of us according to what we have been called to do, you know, it's like the guy, I was talking to somebody this week, the guy with the talents, the ones with the talents, the one that buried his talent. You know, he basically looked and said, I don't have a good talent, you know. I don't have the talent that guy's got. Listen, each one of us have been given talents, okay? And we need to use our talent to the best of our ability to build his kingdom. And what Korah and these 250 men of reputation were doing is they were subverting the chain of command that the Almighty had put down himself. They were saying, hey, you know, I know Moses is here, but you know, who called him anyway? Okay, they were questioning, not questioning Moses. They were questioning the authority of Yah in the people's, in front of the people. Because it says, it goes on in verse 13, is it such a mere trifle bringing us up from the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert that now you arrogate to yourself the role of dictator over us? Moses ran from that, didn't he not? Moses didn't want this. Go back into the scriptures in Exodus and find a place for me that Moses ever desired the role that he had been placed in. That's probably the reason that he was so good at it. And that's the reason that he was called to it. Okay? I wrote, again, in Axiom, using written Torah commentaries, many weeks right now from last year, just trying to get my mind around everything. Sorry, it's just the way it is. We've got so many things. I've got to go meet with insurance again today and different places. And I'm trying to keep up the best I can, folks. And I know most of you understand that. Now I just missed where I was going. But, you know, Moses never, he never desired, oh, I know what I was going to say. I can't stand this sometimes. that I go back, read my written commentary. It's actually from last year. I put a little end on it. That out of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, that a man's gift will make room for him. It's not that we make room for our gift, but we allow the gift to make room for us. Okay? Every person, and you've heard me say this for years, every person that is listening to me has a gift. You have a calling. You have something that the Almighty has called you. You have a reason for living. Okay? He did not place you upon this earth just for nothing. And everything that comes into your life, everything that comes into my life, is for a purpose, is for a reason. Our probably greatest challenge in life is walking through it and finding what is the purpose for what is going on. In this month's CD, I go through this, that one question I've quit asking is why? You know, I think this would be this is one of the best pieces of counsel that I can give to anybody. When things come upon your life, when something happens, good or bad, from our perspective, in our lives, let's don't ask, well, why is this happening to me? Instead, let's ask, what is the Father doing? What is He trying to tell me? What is He showing me? What is He trying to change? What is He asking me to change in my life through this situation? That would have been a good one. When Job finally got to that place, everything worked out in the end. So let's take the question of why do things happen, and let's rearrange that to the more appropriate question of what is He doing in our lives. Now, back to this, that a man's gift will make room for him. That's Proverbs 18:16. If you mess that up and change it to Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride comes before destruction. So which one do we want to be living in? Do we want to be allowing His callings to make room for what He has called us to be, His purposes for our life? Or do we want to get prideful about things and actually have and actually be setting up a road of destruction for our own lives? In Korah's life? Well, that's it, folks. You know, instead of making, I'm sure that these 250 people and Korah, you know, it says, you guys were called to a specific purpose. Is it not good enough for you? Is it not good enough that you have been called to be a Levite, but yet you want something different that's out of your calling? It's just, that's life right there, okay? And so we move on. You haven't at all brought us into this land flowing of milk and honey. And you haven't at all brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and you haven't put us in possession of fields and vineyards. Why? Okay, go back and ask. Go back and look at a few Torah portions ago. Why haven't they gone into the land flowing with milk and honey? It's not Moses' fault, okay? Whose fault is it? People like this? People that didn't have faith in the God of Israel, but people that had their own agenda. The reason that they're out there for 40 years walking around the desert is not Moses' fault. It's not even really, well, Aaron had a little bit of a problem there with a golden calf, but, you know, it's not really his fault either. Whose fault is it? It's the majority that decided to side with the 10 spies. It's their fault. So they have no... they have no legitimate reason to be coming to Moses and questioning anything. If they'd just fallen in line, accepted the positions that they were called to, things would have gone great. Well, we know, we see in the rest of this chapter that it didn't go too good for these guys. You know, fire comes down from the heavens and consumes Korah and consumes everybody else. And You know, it would be something if this was the end of the story. You know, I mean, you would imagine that when something like this happens, that literally you see these people, and this is not done in secret. Okay, this is done in the open, and here you have all these people sitting there, and they're watching this event go on. And all of a sudden, fire comes down from the heavens. And who does it consume? It consumes Korah and the 250 men of reputation. It seems to me, kind of crazy, that this would have kind of put an end to all this rebellion and all of these things that were going on. But one of the craziest verses to me in all of Scripture is chapter 17, verse 6. But the very next day, okay, not a month, not a year, but the very next day, the whole community of Israel, the people of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron. You have killed Adonai's people. What? Say what? Okay. It doesn't say anywhere that Moses took a sword and killed him. It doesn't say anywhere in here that Moses did anything except for fall on his face and pray for these people. And yet, after all of this, here's these people of Israel that are coming and saying, you know, Moses, you killed these people. You know, that one to me is just far beyond. I mean, talk about not having any kind of fear of him. Moses, of course, assumes kind of the typical position when he sees this go on. Him and Aaron, they fall on their faces, you know. Moses could have walked away from the whole thing. He could have walked away from all the people too, but he fell on his face, and this is a sign of a leader. Is someone that will fall on their face and intercede when the people don't deserve it. And this is what Moses did. But even with that, this plague starts in a very intriguing set of verses that is in the scripture here, is that Aaron, Aaron's getting up in quite a bit of age here. You know, he's not a spring chicken anymore. But Aaron is instructed, it says, Moses, I'm going to start reading verse 11. Moses said to Aaron, take your fire pan, put fire from the altar in it, lay incense on it, and hurry with it to the assembly. Hurry, right. The guy is how many years old? Hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them, because anger has gone out from Adonai, and the plague has already begun. And so Aaron did what he was supposed to do, okay? Though Aaron had some problems in the past, you got to hand it to Aaron here. Aaron's with Moses. Aaron is not here at this moment, and he's going to have some difficulties again, you know, but at this moment, Aaron is saying, Moses, you're in charge. I mean, he's got the thing right here. And it says, Aaron took it, and, as Moses said, and ran in the middle of the assembly. There the plague had already begun among the people, but he added the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Aaron, the high priest, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Aaron, of course, in this instance is a shadow of the Messiah himself. You know, folks, as we look around the world today, we see judgment, we see the world coming apart, we see so many different things. And there is one still today who is standing between the living and the dead, still making atonement, still interceding on our behalf. I guess that's why the enemy today is once again, I guess he's never really stopped doing this, trying to do everything that he can to take people's eyes away from Yeshua, from the Messiah. Even in the Messianic movement, folks, I see so many people that get so wrapped up in the Torah, get so wrapped up in, is it two houses or one house? Is it, you know, is Jell-O kosher or is Jell-O not kosher? Get so wrapped up in so many different things. What music we should listen to, what music we should wear, how should we worship, should it be dance, should it not be dance, all of these things. You know something, in the end, we lose our focus on the one who is standing today between the living and the dead. If you think that you're going to go into the tribulation and your perfect doctrine of kosher is going to get you through it, you're wrong. If you think that your perfect observance of Shabbat or of the feasts are going to get you through, if you're knowing the Hebrew alphabet front to back and sideways and up and down and everything else, I'm not making light of these things, but if you think that your knowledge of anything, if we think that our knowledge of anything is going to get us through this time, we are absolutely mistaken. There is one thing that will get us through the days ahead, and that is keeping our eyes on one who is standing today, will always stand between the living and the dead. It is the person Yeshua. It is our relationship with Him. And that relationship with Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's interesting, before the tornado, I'd been looking for a new hat for a long time. Baseball cap, you know. And I looked all over the place. I just could not find anything that I liked. And I went to a bookstore in Jacksonville when I was down there, and I finally found one. And it was, I'd never seen this hat before. It's Philippians 3:10, which is a verse that's always been very dear to me, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, when the tornado was coming, that's the one thing I ran back in the house to get, was my hat. I didn't want to lose that hat. Because, you know, that hat is a focus to me. That verse is a focal point to me. That it's not to know any leader of the day. It's not to know the news, is important that may be in the end. But what's important today is to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the one who stands between the living and the dead today. The plague is going to continue. It's not going to be stopped this time. The only choice we have in this day is not in a Tea Party. It's not in a United States Constitution. It's not in FEMA or the Red Cross. The only confidence and hope that we have today to avert the plague in our lives, in the life of our family, is this: to know Him, the one who stands between the living and the dead. Well, verse 27. But the people of Israel said to Moshe, this is after all this has happened, "Oh no, we're dead men, lost, we're all lost. Whenever anyone approaches the tabernacle of Adonai, he dies. We will all perish." Is that a true statement? Is it really? I mean, Moses approached the tabernacle and he didn't die. Aaron approached the tabernacle. He didn't die. This is kind of a mantra that went back all the way to Mount Sinai. "No, Moses, hey, you go up there on that mountain and you hear those voices and you hear that voice from Him, because we don't want to do that, because if we do, we're going to die." After all that has been going on, all the way back to Egypt, the plagues, that had happened in Egypt, after everything that has happened, after the tenth plague, after the parting of the sea, after the manna that's still coming down every day, the rock that's following them, giving them water, out of all of the things that they are seeing, they missed the point here. They got it wrong once again. Oh no, we're dead men. Everyone who approaches the tabernacle of Adonai dies. No, everyone who approaches the tabernacle his own way dies. Anyone that approached the tabernacle the way that Yah had told them to approach it lived. And in fact, not only did they live, they had life. And I would say life abundant. It was those who did not approach the tabernacle the way that he had stated for them to do, that they died. Same thing's holding today. History is not changing, folks. He's not changing. Same thing is holding true today, is that we are in the process of learning how to approach him. And those who approach him the way that they want to approach him are going to die in the plague. It's just a fact, okay? There's no way around it. But those who hold fast to who he is, those who hold fast to his ways, his word, and a relationship with him, are in the end going to live. You know, the same thing is holding true. The same story that was and is to come, it's in the book of Samuel. We read in Samuel this week, in Samuel 1, 2, and 3, of David and David's death. Solomon was the one who was in line to be take over as the king. And we see the struggle for the kingdom that was happening. That this I can't remember his name. My that section of my brain right now is not working as good. But this guy is usurping his authority. Once again, same message. Okay, he's trying to do it his way, and in the end, what happened? He was judged. It is a struggle. It was a struggle in Kings 1, 2, and 3. It is a struggle for the kingdom. Well, what was it in Moses' day? It was a struggle for the kingdom. What is it today? It is a struggle for the kingdom. Nothing has changed. In all of these years, nothing has changed. Now, what happens is we see this thing happening around us, okay? We see the struggle for the kingdom. Whose kingdom is going to prevail in the end? Now, the old adage of I've read the book and I know who wins. Okay, we can say that, and we do know in the end who is going to win. Okay, I have no doubt in my mind that the Almighty, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the end, is going to prevail. Okay? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we prevail with him? Okay? Get this. All right? This is important. This is one of those important things. Okay? His kingdom is going to prevail as it did in the time of Moses. In the end, where's Korah? Okay? Where's the 250 guys that were something in their own eyes, you know? Where are these others that rebelled against him the next day? Yeah. You know, the kingdom's still prevailing. They're on the wrong side. Where are all these people that died in the plague? The kingdom's still prevailing. They're on the wrong side. Where is in Kings 1, 2, and 3? And as we go through the rest of the kings, whose kingdom is prevailing? it's his kingdom that is prevailing, but it's our choice whether we will prevail with his kingdom or we will fight against his kingdom. I dare say, and this is I'm going back to where I started with as far as the political things that are going on. Be very, very cautious today, ladies and gentlemen, about how we see the news around us. Those that endure to the end will be redeemed, will be saved. But there will be a deception that is brought upon the land that, if it were possible, would even deceive the very elect. We need to be very cautious in our day when movements arise in the land, when political ventures come forth. You know, if the Republicans take over the House and the Senate in November, it makes no real difference to me, because there's not a single man or woman who is in the House or the Senate that I call the Messiah. It doesn't, in the end, matter who is the Prime Minister of Israel. Bibi Netanyahu, Ariel Sharon, or Ehud Barak, I never have looked at them as Messiah. Now I pray that these men, especially today, that Benjamin Netanyahu would prevail with the kingdom. But in the end, that's going to be his choice. Okay? If a Republican, if we get to elections in 2012 and a Republican is elected, you know, I'll never look at him as a Messiah. There are those today on the talk shows, I know I'm getting more in the political realm than I was actually planning on it, but I think it's important today. There are those that on one of the talking heads, or many of the talking heads, Ronald Reagan is their Messiah. You know, I don't know where he stood on a lot of things. Whether he was a good president or not, that's up for your own personal judgment and mine too, and I'm not going to go there. But he was never Messiah. Okay? My point is this, that as we see the world situation unfold, make sure that we, to the best of our ability, we know that his kingdom is going to prevail. Make sure that we're not deceived into following the wrong kingdom and us not prevailing with his kingdom. All right? Well, I got to go head out and get some other things done today. Folks, thank you so much for your emails and everything that you're doing out there. You're such a blessing. I mean, the emails that I've received, even in the past week, it's just been incredible. And, you know, I've talked about in the past that, you know, Batman had Robin, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. A tricord is not easily broken. If you think that you're going to get through life just you and God, no, you're not going to do it, okay? It's going to be you and him and other people that we're going to have to learn to rely on to get us through, strengthening us as we walk through. People with flesh on that are bringing his presence and his strength into our lives. So thank you so much. I have drawn strength from so many of you out there. I'm looking forward to getting past this to where my brain's kind of back together and I can spend more time in this and put it together a little bit better than what I feel like my thoughts are once again pretty scattered. And again, I'm going to probably have to, in the middle of this, go to Florida, and my mother's not doing well still. So this is just what the Father's, this is what he's handing us today. And so every piece of it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for him to be glorified. Some days I find that I'm doing that pretty well. Other days I'm questioning it, and other days I don't know if I'm doing very well at all. But again, thank you so much, every single one of you. And Shavuotov. May you have a blessed and prosperous week and continue to walk out His plans and purposes for your life. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Say.